Help us to remember that you have it all taken care of and there's nothing to worry about. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Erica. I don't know, though. Lois may use that 10-minute thing for me, and that could be a problem, the 10-minute thing. Before I start, just some of you knew this. We had a women's group here. It's kind of interesting, the timing, because there's a group up in Bath that had invited any gals that wanted to go to their retreat yesterday, and several of you did. Who went? Joni, Rita, Phyllis did, and but Tuesday, I think it was Tuesday this week, I get a phone call, and a gal from Missio Dei in Portland, that's I call it a contemporary church up in Munjoy Hill in Portland, very multi-ethnic, et cetera, and I have friends that go there, I have friends in ministry there, and they call up and they said, we'd scheduled a women's retreat for another venue, and they just called us and said, the plumbing's a disaster, we can't go there, can we come back to Shiloh? And I went, we're not ready. Sure, come on up. So we kind of scrambled and got ready, and I'm very grateful for CJ Doman came over, and he spent, I think, 4 hours in the upstairs bathrooms in the fellowship hall. I mean, they are sparkling clean, or at least were. And then Jerry Waterman and Yay Chris Levesque came over and helped me Friday to get this building more or less ready. And then they had a great time. There's about 30 of them staying here. So it was good. It worked out okay. But probably most of you have figured out that this isn't my normal Sunday attire, and why would I be this? And you've probably deduced what's going on down in Portland. We'll be starting shortly, and I'm sure the lining up and just getting in will be something else. What they said on the news this morning was they expected 7,000 firefighters that they knew of, plus, there was a lot of pluses, so who knows how many were there. And I hope to see this when I get home on the internet, watch the service. So I was not able to go down, but some of us had in mind that we still wanted to recognize this young man, and he was a young man. I think I met him once. I wasn't sure, but I knew he had come up and done at least one, if not more, trainings up in Durham. And then when I saw his picture, I went, yeah, I think I've met this guy. And it's funny how that changes things almost instantly if you think you know someone versus just a total stranger. At least that's how it impacts me. And I thought, oh, my sakes, who would have guessed this? And so I'm going to just share a little bio, stuff from his obituary. Joel was born in Portland. Oh, I'm going to go to the next slide and show you because I've got it up here. You can follow it, too. Born in Portland, Maine. November 17th, 86. He passed away, as most of you know following the news, protecting a fellow firefighter because they were trapped in the building. And if you've seen pictures of this building, most of you know this, I'm not a firefighter, right? Right? I don't go in burning buildings. I stay outside as close to the ambulance as I can get, et cetera. And then, but as chaplain, sometimes you have to work with families that have dealt with loss too. But anyway, these guys put on their packs and their gear, and they go into a burning building. And initially, you know what they're going in for? Look for people. Look, is there anybody in? And this was a complicated building, one of these big old buildings with many levels and many rooms and hallways and all that. So some guys got trapped, which is the worst case scenario anybody can imagine. And then because they were trapped, Joel, being, as best we can tell, the officer, made the decision to protect his partner, because they go in and out by twos. So he literally gave his life saving another man's life. And then I have a friend that works with the Berwick Department, and he's a paramedic firefighter down. I don't think he's with Berwick. I'm not positive about that. But I talked with him a long time last Friday on the phone, and it was one of his buddies that tried to resuscitate Captain Barnes and did not succeed. And just all the emotions and all the horror of this tragedy that surrounds it. And because most of you aren't familiar with the fire service and the underlying connectivity between firefighters, regardless of what town they're with, and those kind of things, because you think, well, other people die tragically, but you don't have 7,000 people going to the Civic Center to honor them. And that's true, we don't. But that's the way the first responder community works, and it's a very good thing. It's based on a long history of tradition, and that's a good thing. I don't have any problem with that. So he gave his life literally to save someone else's. And this is just a little bio of his work he did and participated in. And my understanding is he loved that work. And then, as I said, from my very limited acquaintance, he was into training. He was being certified, if I remember correctly, as a American Heart Association CPR trainer. And he was up here, I don't know, this spring? Do you know Bill when he was up? He was up sometime. So anyway, he was up here, and I had to go over and get a refresher course. But Chief St. Michelle is going to come up and just share a few words, too, to honor this young man who literally gave his all. To our knowledge, he was not married, did not have kids. But you'll see pictures like this one of him holding a child. That's one of his nieces. He's got nieces and nephews that he was very close to. So, you know, he has his parents, the extended family, that are obviously in grief and shocked by this. It's not like they don't know the risk could happen. Everybody knows these things can happen, but you just don't think it's going to happen. So, Chief St. Michelle, if you'd be willing to come up, please, and share. Let me give you a microphone, and it is on. And it is open right here. Yeah, yeah. You can see the view I have to deal with.
Magnificent. Excellent view. Excellent view. Yes. Captain Joel Bond's end of watch, March 1st, 2019. Joel was a fine young man. He loved life. He loved people. And he loved helping people. He enjoyed laughter. The Fire and Rescue Service allowed him the opportunity to satisfy those passions, and in turn became his passion. He would speak of the fire service with a gleam in his eye, a smile on his face, and enthusiasm in his voice. He loved every aspect of the fire service. He shared the pain and the suffering of others willingly, if for nothing but to ease their burden. I can't begin to fathom the pain and suffering he endured to save a brother. His strength and commitment were unwavering. He brought honor to himself and to his chosen profession. I have not yet met Joel, but I will miss him. He was my brother. I hope someday I can meet him, but for now, I find comfort and knowing he is home and will dwell in eternal happiness with the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you much. Yeah. Thank you very much. Oops, there it is. Yeah, as I heard about the news, I hadn't had the radio on. That Friday, Tom and I had gone skiing. First time I'd gone skiing in like 5 years. And we'd had a great day. The snow was perfect. There was nobody on the mountain. It was awesome. And then when we came back, we're on the way back, we get called out for an in-town death. And I went over as chaplain and helped with the family there. And then when I came back to the station, many of you know Diana Dimmick, she was in the office. And I said, boy, it's been a busy day. She says, it's been one of the worst days ever. And I said, why? She says, you don't know. I said, no, I don't know. I tell you, when that little scenario where my brain goes, I went through that in 9/11, except that was with a border crossing guard coming back into Calais from St. Stephen. Don't you know what's going on? So now when somebody says, don't you know, it's like your brain goes to the worst case scenarios there are. And I go, no, what am I supposed to know? And then she told me this story. And I went, oh, my sakes. And she says, yeah, Ishmael Flynn, who's been one of our paramedics, lives in town here. He says, he's pretty shook up. I said, well, I'll give him a call. So we talked a long time that night. But right off after I heard he had this, that Joel had given his life to save another man's life, I thought of this verse and from the Gospel of John. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples of what we commonly call the Last Supper. So he's, if we understand it right, they're sitting on the floor, they're having the Last Supper. And he makes this amazing statement. Of course, he realizes in a few hours he's going to be on the cross for them and for me and for you. And he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then he states very specifically what that means. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And I thought of that verse after I heard that Captain Barnes did that for his fellow firefighter. And that he would do that. I have in a later slide. I put down, I think he did it instinctively. I don't know. I'll ask him when I step into eternity too. But what happens in a person's mind when they know this is a bad, they don't have a lot of time to think about this. This is a bad situation. And maybe in his mind he thought, we're both goners. And then maybe that next thought was, maybe I can protect him. That's quite a thought process, isn't it? That you immediately would do that. Joel gave his life to save another's, and Jesus gave his life to save ours. The difference being, Jesus had, I think, a lot of time to think about it. And Jesus, it looks like, was looking for another way out of it. When he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's saying, Lord, I'd like to know if there's a plan B, because I'm, at this point, no, I'm coming up on plan A, and it's pretty, it looks pretty tough. But Jesus went through with it. Jesus gave his life. So I want to just take a moment. I'm going to pray for, I'm not praying for Joel. My understanding was he did have faith, and then because of Christ's work for him, he's in his presence now. But I do want to pray for his parents and his siblings and the extended family. I want to pray for the, especially his department friends that were close to him and worked with him day in, day out, and that, you know, that the huge impact on them. So if you'll bow with me. Lord, this was an incredible tragedy, but it's an incredible tragedy marked overarching with the word sacrifice, that this young man would give his life literally to save a fellow firefighter's life. And we haven't had a line of duty death, if I heard right, in Maine for like 30 years. Thank God for that. I do. But that he would do that to spare another man, it's just amazing. And so while we cannot feel what his family is feeling, any of us that have experienced loss by death, we have an inkling, though. We have some idea. But I pray for their comfort, even as the service gets started down there in Portland. They've already had a family service this morning. I pray for your presence to be there. This will all work to comfort his parents and his family, that will comfort his brothers and sisters in the fire and rescue service. You will speak peace to them. And Lord, that they, many, many would come to know you through this incredible experience, that they would come to know you, Jesus, as Savior and Lord, that they would know that their eternal future is secure because of who you are and what you've done. It's a risk, and that these men and women answer the call every day, whatever it is. So bring comfort to the family. Let your presence be felt, Lord, in that huge auditorium, at the graveside after that. And then, of course, in the days and weeks following, and some would say that's the hardest time, make your presence and love known. You are the God of all comfort. That's how you identify yourself. I pray they'd experience your comfort now. In Jesus' name, amen, for his glory. Love is expressed in sacrifice. Very powerful. Thank you, Chief, too, for sharing very much. Well, I'm going to continue on with our series. I know not a real smooth segue there, but if you'll see in a second, there's always a connection in Scripture. We sometimes have to be thinking about it to make it. Did you know you're a work in progress? If you're married, you know you're a work in progress. And if you've been around a while, you know you're a work in progress. God isn't finished with us yet, is he? And that's part of what Paul's saying in this chapter as we continue through this letter we call 2 Corinthians. And I'll do a little review, but first, Here's our verse if you want to read it with me. Maybe some of you have got this nailed down. Why don't we start together? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's a very, very powerful verse to me, even though I argue with God sometimes. There's a lot of old around, and I'm looking for a little more new. So this is what we're going to look at in the passage this morning. Three things in this seventh chapter, and I call it progress because I think that's what Paul was saying to this. I'm supposing it's a small church group there in Corinth. And a little bit of background. He'd written the first, at least one more letter we call 1 Corinthians. Most scholars think there might have been one or two letters between these because it seems like there's been more communication than just shows up in 2 Corinthians. So he's going to hit on a couple things here, and I'm glad he ends up with encouragement because that's such a powerful thing. But let me read through the scripture first. It's not a long chapter, and then we'll go from there. Therefore, remember, if you see a therefore in scripture, you need to ask what it is there for. He's reflecting back on what he's previously talked about. We'll look at that in a second. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you, sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So, even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I'm glad that I can have complete confidence in you. So Titus was his messenger friend, and that's why he brings him in here. Before I break this part, though, I'm going to blast through what we've covered so far, the first six chapters. Paul starts out in this letter, he's the God of all comfort. And that's a very powerful chapter for myself personally, how it applies, how it has applied in our lives in dealing with loss, but I think literally over the years for millions of others. He talks about forgiveness and restoration because there have been problems he addressed in 1 Corinthians. And he's basically told the church, deal with it, get on board and deal with it. And there was a list of problems from immorality in the church to how they handled the communion service. So he dealt with all those problems. But then he says, but once you've dealt with it and you the sinner turns and repents, you got to forgive and restore them. You don't beat them up forever. He talks about in our struggle that it's the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit who gives life. We're in these vessels, our bodies, they're temporary. We all know that. We rely on the Spirit. He reclaims, if you will, his message, his calling. He preaches Christ as Lord and himself as a servant for their sake. And that's what it should be all about. I love this. It's off-quoted. If you use Sarah Young's devotional, Jesus Calling, Lois and I have used that for a number of years now. This is one of her verses she goes by often. She quotes it often. We live by faith, not by sight. We can't get distracted just by everything that's going on around us. And then 2 weeks ago, we finished up with, today is the day salvation. What does that mean? It means we could make use of today. It's our time, as Erica was saying to the kids. So let me break this part a little bit. I broke it down three ways, because he starts out by saying, therefore, since we have these promises, because of who Christ is and what he's done, we should then, our response should be, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So to me, he says, good call, let's purify ourselves, but then we should ask the question, right? What contaminates body and spirit? I had the news on this morning. I think it was this morning. So you got to watch the news about every day. They were talking about how the CDC and other organizations can identify bacterial poisons like salmonella and this kind of stuff now much more accurately than they used to, because some people are saying, why are they recalling food after food after food? We didn't used to have this problem. You're right, we didn't, because they weren't detecting it. And so you went to your favorite burger joint and came home, and 2 hours later, you weren't enjoying that burger anymore, and you didn't know why. Well, some of us knew why. And if you've experienced food poisoning, it's a pretty brutal few hours, is it not? It's pretty brutal. So when they say, we think this batch is contaminated, we'd like to recall it, who wants to test it for themselves? Not this camper. I'm out of here. I won't take it back to the store. It's going to go out in my compost pile, and I'll see how the crows deal with it. But anyway, so what contaminates body and spirit? Well, how do you think the Bible answers that question? Sin, right? Sin. What is sin? How do you define sin? Some of you grew up in the church like I did. Some of you didn't. I heard about sin my whole life in various categories and descriptions and those kind of things. So just think for a second. What is sin? See if you can come up with your own mental definition of what sin is. Okay, then I'll give you an old one. You want an old definition of sin? Greek, aramatia, and it means literally to what? You missed. You went for something, but you missed. And then this is from St. Augustine, except that we in the West call it Augustine. Sin is nothing else than to neglect eternal things and seek after temporal things. Anyone seen that definition before? Probably not one you came up with sitting there out of your head, right? We tend to look at what I call visible sins and then, of course, very quickly and judge people by their visible sins, whatever that may be. But I thought his definition actually is closer to the mark. It's a failure to understand who God is and what he has created us for and what he desires from us, and just be taken up with everything else. Usually that means I put myself ahead of everybody else's feelings and therefore I end up hurting a lot of people. I like that definition. Nothing less, nothing else than to neglect eternal things and seek after temporal things. Now, you got to take care of your family, you got to work, you got to take care of your home and all that stuff. I understand that too. But to really know that I'm here to serve God, that's a very powerful thing. I'm here to serve God. And then, if you're going to talk about sin, what do you do with it? And Paul does talk about it. He uses the phrase godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. So he had addressed some issues in 1 Corinthians. People responded to it. So how can you tell somebody's sorry? I run into this as a pastor. I run into it in my own life. How can you tell if somebody's sorry? If they walk up, come up, they say something nasty and they immediately come up to you and say, I'm sorry I said that. What do you do? biker Steve punches them. Oh, well. Yeah. Most of us, depending on the sitting, will say, apology accepted, but not always. Or maybe you say apology accepted, but inside, there's something else going on. You may have said it just to get it over with, move along, but inside, it's still there. And then another thing happens with that person, and you think, well, I haven't made much progress. And then they come back to you again and say, I'm sorry. And then, other than Steve, what do? There's a problem there. And then remember when they came to Jesus, and I'm sure the person who said it was pretty ticked. How often should I forgive my brother? And Jesus said, you remember? He gave kind of a funny number. Yeah, so for those of us that keep scores, 490 times. So you're writing it down. So Steve, you're up to about 320 with me. So anyway, so you keep track, and then finally you say, enough's enough. I've had it. This isn't it. And usually it means because we don't think that person is actually sorry. If they keep doing the same thing over and over again, are they really sorry? Well, Paul leads, that's what he's talking about here. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance can be defined as a change of mind that results in what? Change in action or behavior. How can you tell somebody sorry? I can't. We don't have sorry meters. I laugh in the ambulance sometimes. We don't have pain meters. Somebody's in the ambulance and says, we have to say, what's your pain from 0 to 10? And I especially say this to the men. 10 is like childbirth. What's your worst pain? And, some people will say, well, I'm at an 8, but I want to tell you about my grandchildren. I had so much fun with them sliding yesterday. But I have to write down, they said their pain was at an 8, but they went sliding with their grandchildren. I almost want to say, was your pain an 8 while you were sliding? Or is that, anyway. So we don't know how to measure pain. Whoever comes up with a pain meter is going to be a really rich person. We don't know how to measure the sorry thing. Nobody has a sorry gauge. But Paul says godly sorrow leads to repentance, which means it's going to be a change. Something's going to happen that shows that. And Paul's encouraged because that's what he saw happening with them. Repentance led to change. By this, we are all encouraged. And I like the way he worded it here. This is NIV. Translations are a little different. And so Titus' spirit has been refreshed by all of you. Paul needed encouragement. Titus needed encouragement. Do you ever need encouragement? Everybody needs encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. So how do we encourage one another? How do you do that? Often it's by words. That could be good. It can be by other things too. But I like the word refresh. So I pulled up some synonyms for refreshing. And the advertising media uses the word refresh to sell beverages, but there's a lot more to it than that. I like the flavor of the word here. A whole purpose, you know what a purpose of a vacation is? Yes, leave snow behind. Yeah, there's a lot of correct answers. But it's supposed to be, you're supposed to come back feeling refreshed and renewed. I don't know whoever does that, but Steve's right. You go home, you come back more exhausted than ever, depending what it is. But a vacation is supposed to be a time of renewal and refreshing. God designed the human body so that it needed daily refreshment and renewal, even though you lost an hour of it last night. That's why you've got to sleep all the time. We've got to have to do that. We have to eat. We have to replenish. All this is built into the fabric of who we are. But our emotions need it too. We need refreshing. We need something that encourages. And I think, my point of view, what's most encouraging is when I see godly change in someone else's life. And I can look in the mirror and see godly change in my own life. That is encouraging. That's the gist to me of what this chapter is. Paul's saying, this is what's happening there. So I put down, make it count. What does it mean to make a life count? I think for any person, if you're life is going to have any meaning or sense, you need to return to the God who created you. And we do that through Jesus himself, our Savior, our Lord. It's coming to him simply what Carol said earlier when we were doing the music portion, you know, she's helping her child find Christ. It's so easy. Why doesn't everybody do it? Well, everybody doesn't know that it's easy. Everybody's confused about who Jesus is and how we come to him. But Jesus, I think again and again of a verse where Jesus says, he who comes to me, I'll never cast out, or I'll never drive away, it has in the Greek. But Jesus wants us to come. And in the last session of the Grease Share tapes, and I won't do it well, but they had a presenter on there. I think it was E.B. Hill. I didn't write it down. Any of you follow? E.B. Hill's an Afro-American pastor, and he's tons of personality. He's a real go-getter. So he was talking in the video about God wants people in heaven. Do you know that? God wants. That's why Jesus came. God wants us there. But he used this analogy. There's a ship, and there are people on the ship. And he says, some people think Jesus is just there pushing people off the ship. You can't come to heaven. Oh, you screwed up. He says, Jesus is just the opposite of that, except I can't say it the way he did it. He says, Jesus sees him in the water, and he says, you're coming on board. And he grabs him by the hair and pulls him in the boat. And he grabs him by a leg. He grabs him by whatever he can get, and he pulls him in the boat. And I thought, that is such a cool picture of who Jesus really is. He wants us in the boat. But the video is way better than that because I'm a poor actor. He wants us in the boat with him. But sometimes it does mean changing direction. Any of you realize that you were driving the wrong way down a one-way street? Anybody other than me that's done that? I forget where we were. We were in some part of New Jersey, and I was going to a conference before GPS, and we got twisted around, and we head down a street, which I didn't see a problem with it at that moment, until we were partway down it. And then I think Lois realized first we had a serious problem on our hands. We were going the wrong way on a one-way street, and I was able to get us turned around. That's pretty crazy. Before they changed stuff down here, I-95 and Route 1 at the Yarmouth-Freeport line, the years my dad was at Casco Bay Ford, it was every summer. There'd be multiple accidents because people would somehow go the wrong way on the interstate down there. I don't know why in that section, but that's what I remember. In the 60s and 70s, people would get all the wrong way on there, and they'd get mixed up, and bam, it doesn't work. So it has to be turned around, change direction. That's what repentance is. That's what brings change. And that result of that will be something that really encourages, that can refresh, that can build up. And it may mean a great cost. That we don't know. But when we're following the Lord, whatever that is, I think he instinctively, that's my best guess, that Joel Barnes instinctively reacted, I will protect this other person, even if it costs me my life. And that just is absolutely amazing to me. So I may not be where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. And so what's the result? With yourself and with others, both. Sometimes we want patience. We got to extend patience too. So we're gonna sing about the name of Jesus in closing. It helped me, I think, in recent years to understand what repentance is, because it seemed like Jesus. Lord, we thank you, not because we sing it and there's music and all that, but because your word declares it. We know all heaven knows it. And thank God you said you guys can know it too. What a powerful name it is. You are the name of Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for dying for Ron Parker and giving me eternal life. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's an act of sheer grace and love and mercy on your part, and we thank you. But you've called us now to live for you, to walk with you, to obey your spirit within us, and what it means to love, to forgive, to repent, to refresh and renew someone else. And we never want it to happen, but if need, we would give our life to help save someone else. So, Lord, we reach out in faith for your work in our hearts and lives today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. We just worship and praise you. Amen? He is faithful. We're going to take just a few minutes and set up for communion, and you're welcome to stay.